King Gadi had a daughter named Satyavati, whom a Brahmana sage named Rikika requested from the king to be his wife. King Gadi, however, regarded Rikika as an unfit husband for his daughter, and therefore he told the Brahmana, "My dear sir, I belong to the dynasty of Kusha. Because we are aristocratic Kshatriyas, you have to give some dowry for my daughter. Therefore, bring at least 1,000 horses, each as brilliant as moonshine, and each having one black ear, whether right or left." And this is Srila Prabhupada's purport. The son of King Gati was Vishwamrita, who was said to be a Brahmana and Kshatriya combined. Vishwamrita attained the status of a Brahmarishi, as explained later. From the marriage of Satyavati with Rikika Muni would come a son with the spirit of a Kshatriya. King Gati demanded that an uncommon request be fulfilled before the Brahmana Rikika could marry his daughter. Omagyatiminandasya jananjana salakaya chaksuramilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manobhistam stapitam yena bhutale swayam rupa gadamayam dadati svabhadantikam vanchakalpatyubhisya kripasindubhaivacha Patitanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavi. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Nice to be back at Bhaktivedanta Manor. I'm always a little apprehensive when I come here to give class, because I know that it's not just the person sitting here that is hearing, but there's a whole congregation outside listening too. And I'm a new boy on the street as far as a sannyasi, and I have to be very, very careful what I say, otherwise I'll get into trouble. So with that, we will try to give from these verses this morning. When I first read them, I was thinking, well, what am I going to say? Because there's a very short purport, and generally we like to read a nice long purport from Srila Prabhupada before we attempt to give a Srimad Bhagavatam class or a Bhagavad Gita class. But on reflection, I was thinking that what comes to my mind on reflection is responsibility and qualities that that spiritual life is a science. It's not a whimsical everyday phenomena which we see today in society, where everything's very whimsical. People do what they like, when they like, and how they like. You know? There's no regulations. There's no principles. They don't want to wait. It's an instant sense gratification society. We want it now. We want more. We want more. And we want it now, now, now. And there are no qualities in there. No one has any great qualities, even those who acquire qualifications like PhDs and their professors in universities. Very good, you got such a qualification, but where is your personal qualities for being a teacher? And besides all that, the society we live in today is full of lies. It's lie after lie after lie after lie after lie. From a carton of fruit juice where it says 100% pure to the landing on the moon, it's lies, lies, lies. Another day, another lie. And we are sitting here, and Bhaktivedanta Manor, listening to the Srimad Bhagavatam class, which is full of the absolute truth. It is full of qualities. It is full of direction and meaning. And therefore, we take our time to speak and listen and try to ourselves imbibe these same attributes which we're studying and reading. So therefore, it's not so much what we do within Krishna consciousness, but more how we do it. What is our actual motivation behind whatever it is we do? And it was a nice analysis of Sanatan Goswami. He was speaking to Haridas Thakur in regards to the dilemma between preaching and behavior. And in that dilemma, he mentioned that there are many persons who have good behavior, but they don't preach. They don't preach Krishna consciousness. But then there are those who preach Krishna consciousness who don't have good behavior. He said, as far as I have noticed, you have both these qualities. You're not only a great preacher of the holy name, but your behavior is exceptional. Therefore, you are the most qualified devotee and the spiritual master of the whole world. This takes me back to it's called the good old days. I don't know why it's called the good old days, because we were living examples of life's complications. And Prabhupada, he knew that. And so not only did he try to encourage us to preach, but he also had to somehow change our character in a most profound way. Because even though we were Prabhupada disciples, we were, at least I can speak for myself, we were most fallen persons. We did everything wrong so that today you could do everything right. We were like the guinea pigs of Krishna consciousness. You know? Yeah. We were given all these different assignments and positions. Temple presidents, GPCs, sannyasis, and all the different aspects of an international society. We had to deal with money. We had to deal with devotees, each other. And for most of the time, we learned from our mistakes. Of course, there is an English saying that failure is the pillar of success. So you could say that I am sitting here today, I'm an example of failure is the pillar of success. I learned from my mistakes, and many of my godbrothers and sisters, they had to learn from their mistakes. But it's so interesting today to see our society has developed in such a way that there is great quality in the devotees' hearts and minds and service. And this is the most wonderful, at least what I see, seeing the history of ISKCON from when it started to today. This is the thing that touches me mostly, is that whereas before we were not so qualified, we didn't have, I thought I was God. You know, I looked like God. I had long hair, beard, mustache. And if I wasn't God, then I would soon be God. That was the mentality I came into Krishna consciousness with. At the last, Prabhupada called it the last straw of Maya, to think that you're God. And this is what Prabhupada had to deal with in training us up. He wanted to take us from the fourth class person to the first class. He wanted a society of Brahmins, so that the Brahmins would then be able to lead the world in its proper direction. Of course, not all of us came up to that qualification of Brahmins, and he didn't expect that, but he was hopeful that at least a handful of his disciples would come up to that platform of Brahminical qualification. So he had many principles which he asked us to follow. And in regards to the family lineage that we're talking about here, we can see how qualification was of paramount importance. That if you were not qualified, then I will give you a task here. You want to marry my daughter? So here is a task. If you fulfill this task, then you can marry my daughter. And Prabhupada used to say the same thing to us, that it's not just about putting on dhoti kurta, tilak, and having a sikha, and running around, doing what you like, what you think is the best. But it's actually coming up to the standard of being a Vaishnava. One time, someone asked Prabhupada, what is the definition of a Vaishnava? And Prabhupada replied that he's a perfect gentleman. In all respects, he's a perfect gentleman. So, yeah. So this is how we fell short of being perfect gentlemen. We were we were far from being perfect gentlemen. So Prabhupada spent most of his time having to correct us. Now don't do this, do it like this. Don't do this, do it like this. There was one devotee who came to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I want to go to Radhakund and chant 64 rounds every day. So he was thinking, of course, that Prabhupada would praise him and encourage him. But instead, Prabhupada said, in Radhakund, there are already so many monkeys. We don't want another monkey there. There's so many stories like that where you've probably read so many of them. But it's been interesting to go through a life of a devotee from those early days. I remember when I first joined the temple president was giving a class. I was so arrogant and puffed up, and I was looking at this temple president thinking, I could do that. I could easily do the same thing. Sit on a seat and speak for 1 hour, no problem. So what I didn't know, that when I was thinking like that, the devotee was even reading my mind. He was that advanced. He was reading my mind. And the next morning, he made an announcement after Mangal Arti. He said, and tonight's Bhagavad Gita class is going to be given by Bhakta Dave. And I was absolutely shocked. And I came running up to him and I said, I'm really, really sorry. Because I could understand he was actually more advanced than I even imagined he was. And I said, I'm not very qualified to give classes. So I think you should give it to someone else. And he said, no, it's all right. No problem. He said, you can give class. I said, no, Prabhu, I cannot give a class. But he was insistent. He said, no, you are giving the class tonight, and all you have to do is speak what you have heard. That's all. It's as simple as that. So I knew I wasn't going to be able to get out of this one. So that night, and that evening, in those days we didn't chant Jayarada Madhava because Prabhupada hadn't taught that to us yet. So before the class we would chant the Hare Krishna mantra. So I chanted as long as I could. And when that was exhausted, I struggled through the Sanskrit. I even struggled through the English because I had taken so many drugs that I became illiterate in English. I really fell flat on my face. And when it came to giving the class, this is what I said. So, actually, we're not this body, we're spirit souls. Does anyone have any questions? And there were no questions. And my face went red. I could even feel the heat. It was so profound. And when I looked up, the false eagle was, ascending from my head into the ether. And I learned a major lesson there, that, and I made even a vow that I would never, ever look at one of my seniors and think that I was better than them. It's of paramount importance to always have someone that you look up to as your senior and take shelter. And so I've tried to do that over the years. I was also chastised yesterday by my senior godbrother, Tatvavit. Because we, you know, I'm still learning. You know, I took my back to Shastri 3 years ago. I was 62, I think it was. 62, taking back to Shastri. And here's all of you, you know, young boys, taking back to Shastri, the age of 20 years. I even heard yesterday how you're also taking Bhakti Vaibhava examinations. So, you know, this is how it is, how we feel that as proper disciples. Actually, we're so unqualified. You give me a mridanga, I'll go bum buddy bum buddy bum bum bum. You know? I can't play a mridanga. No one taught me how to play a mridanga. But I watch some of the kirtaniyas nowadays, the mridanga players, the kartal players, the singers. You know, so much devotion and quality in their presentations. I was doing Tulsi Puja yesterday, and then I got an email from Tatvavit during the day. He said, Prabhu, when you ring the bell. He said, when you ring the bell, don't ring it below your waist. In our society today, we are taught not to do those things. So this is how, you know, how it is. We're still learning. I'm still learning the qualities and etiquettes of our society today. So, but that is also nice because it keeps you in a very humble position. When you see the society moving forward in such a speed in its qualifications, it's very humbling and it's very, it keeps you alert and awake to the fact that you also must make sure that you come to that same standard. Because Prabhupada gave us the positions, GBCs, temple presidents, sannyasis. But, as I said, we weren't so qualified. I remember in the early days in the GBC meetings in Mayapur that the GBC meetings were so intense because there was so much arguing between the members of the GBC that they would come out completely exhausted and practically, you know, well, you could see it. It was a frown on the forehead and the dilemma of not being able to achieve very much within those meetings. And how different it is today that you have, you know, so many qualified GBC members, and then there's subcommittees and standing committees, you know. To be qualified nowadays to be sannyasi, you have to go through a ministry. And then after the ministry gives their... No, first you have to go through your monitors And then from your monitors, you got to go through the ministry and get their approval. And then from the ministry, there's a standing committee. You got to get their approval. And then from the standing committee, you've got the GBC who give the final approval. And I tell you, when you got that dunder in your hand, it's like, oh, I made it. I read some statistics some time ago, prior to 1992, where they made changes in the sannyas candidacy, someone taking sannyas. There were, I think, 85% of those who had taken sannyas fell down. And after that, since the 1992 change, where there's, you know, there's a push, a need for a qualification. There's been only, I think it was 2.5% fall down. So that's a big improvement, to say the least. But I remember I was in Mayapur this year, and just before taking sannyas, I was at a cane juice stand and watching the cane juice going through the rollers. And I was reminded of my sannyas candidacy of the last 3 years. That when the cane juice sticks go through the rollers, the essence comes out, which is pure cane juice. Which is so sweet and nice. And everything else is discarded. It's not necessary. No need to keep. So going through this past 3 years, it was a little bit like that. You felt that you're being watched and tested all the time. That's how it felt, at least. You know. And I personally was severely tested. I assumed that I had my mind perfectly controlled. At least I'd made some progress in that area. But then certain things came up, and Krishna showed me that, no, dear Shanta, your mind is not controlled. And there's one specific instance, which I won't go into detail, but for 2 weeks my mind was all over the place and unable to control it. And I got a realization that, okay, you've still got some work to do. So don't think that you're so senior that you have everything under control. So this is Krishna consciousness. We're coming up to the higher levels of Krishna consciousness. And we've got a wonderful society today in order to allow us to do that. So we're actually very, very fortunate. And when we read the pages of the Bhagavatam, we see the qualities and character of these great kings and rishis, and how they, you know, took time to come to the standard of whatever it was that they needed, without any complaining or feeling that the challenge was too difficult. They went and they achieved whatever that task was. And we should take light from that even Lord Brahma, in order to acquire knowledge, he also he spent a lot of time performing his austerities in order to receive the absolute truth within his heart, by Lord Krishna. So what to speak of us? Lord Brahma is the most intelligent person within the universe. Therefore, we shouldn't complain or be disheartened that in our own attempt to be Krishna conscious, it may take some time, it may take some effort on our part. It's not going to be instant. In fact, sometimes I'm giving a japa workshop, and I put this forward to the devotees that you should sit your mind down, especially when you first come to Krishna consciousness, sit your mind down and tell your mind that I'm actually going to spend at least 30 years being a devotee. That I thought that we were the same. I've served you over these lifetimes, lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. I have served you. I've been very loyal, and I've served you to my best ability. But I have actually not received anything from you. You have not given me any happiness. And therefore, I've decided in this lifetime I'm not going to serve you. I'm going to serve Krishna. And I'm going to take at least 30 years off from you. So go away. And it's like in India, is a dog. Hut, 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 hut. And when the dog sees you really serious, he puts his head down and he moves away with his head down. You can actually talk to the mind in the same way. Because it's the mind that will try to bring you down in your efforts to be a great devotee of Krishna. It is the mind that is our enemy, not anyone else. And if we can somehow or other indicate to the mind that, no, actually, dear Shanta is serious about being a Vaishnava devotee, I will still test him, because in one sense you cannot separate the mind. We cannot separate the mind from ourselves. It is connected. It will remain connected. But at least we can give an indication of our own seriousness in coming up to the topmost platform of Krishna consciousness by indicating to the mind, I have now decided at least 30 years I am going to be a devotee. Now ask yourself, would you say that to your mind? Would you? Some of the new devotees here, would you like to say that to your mind? I'm going to be a devotee for the next 30 years. And that's a sankalpa, it's a commitment. So, it sends out a clear message that you want to try your best. And then after 30 years, you can then call the mind back. Say, hey, mind, come here. Sit down. So how is everything? Well, it's great. I feel so peaceful. You were right. I was all over the place. Thank you. Thank you for... I didn't like the way you spoke to me in those early days of your Krishna consciousness. But I can understand now it was important. And now I want to thank you, but not only thank you, I want to also be a devotee. I want to take off these shorts, which I've been running around so fanatically, and I want to put on that dhoti and kurta and tilak. And can you also give me a bead bag with some beads in? Because I want to chant too. I want to help you. I want to help you in your Krishna consciousness. And in the Bhagavad Gita, it's pointed out that Krishna himself says this, when the mind is controlled, the super soul is reached. And what does that actually mean? The super soul is reached. Well, when the super soul sees that your mind is still disturbed, it will not take any special interest in you. But when it sees, when he sees that the mind has been somewhat controlled, he will take personal interest, and he will he will make your Krishna conscious efforts that much more easier. We find that when the mind is somewhat controlled, suddenly everything in Krishna consciousness starts to become much more easier. It's almost like you don't even have to do anything anymore. It's effortlessly done for you. And you may have some glimpses of this already where the super soul interacts with your everyday life as a devotee. One very common thing, well, at least I noticed it in the early days, was that the super soul used to wake me up. Previously, I had to have a big alarm clock to wake me up. And it had to be quite a loud alarm clock, because otherwise I wouldn't want to wake up. But then after some time, you have your alarm clock there, but 2 minutes before it goes off, the super soul says, "Dear Ashanta, time to get up." And you wake up and you look at the clock, and it's 2 minutes before the alarm goes. And not only don't just happen once, it happens second day, the third day, the fourth day, and then you realize, hey, something's going on here. I am not alone after all. Yeah. And you realize that actually the super soul is helping you in your Krishna consciousness. And he will help you more and more and more and more as we come to these higher levels of Krishna consciousness. So let us continue. We have everything to gain and nothing to lose. We have a wonderful society. Is there one saying, diamond in the rough is a diamond sure enough, but someone must find it, and then after finding it, it must be ground for it to shine like a diamond. So I like this proverb, and I relate it to my life as a devotee within Krishna consciousness, that Prabhupada found us. He found us, and ISKCON is grinding us, preparing us to shine, so that we can go back home, back to God in that unique, perfect situation. Because, as they say, the gates of hell, they're wide open, but the gates of Vaikuntha, they're only the size of the spirit soul. So we cannot take any extra baggage with us. No? You cannot have a, what do you call these bags at the back? rucksack full of unnecessary baggage. You can't take that back home with you. You've got to leave that behind. You won't be able to pass through the gates anyway. So, let us not mind if there's some inconveniences. Prabhupada said that the life of a devotee is an austere one. We voluntarily accept inconveniences just so that we can come to this platform of being ready to return back home, back to Krishna, shining like a diamond or a full moon. So let us continue, everything to gain, nothing to lose. So I don't see really how we should refuse whatever is being placed before us. Hare Krishna. I'll stop there. Any points, further points or questions?